This morning again, and we're going to continue on with our idea here on our call to discipleship, some ideas that we've been looking at from 1 Timothy, basically, comparing to other places in Scripture. Of course, we want to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth, so we try to pull in other things that help us to understand what we're looking at in the passage where we are. So, in 1 Timothy, and beginning in chapter 2, we have this exhortation to prayer. And I've put it down as a title for this section of the saints' confidence. The reason I say that is this concept right here. If we are not confident, if we are not convinced that God is going to hear our prayers, that God is on our side, why would we even bother to go to Him? Why would we even bother to pray for, as He exhorts us to do here, praying for all men? And we've understood this, of course, to be probably meaning mostly all categories of men, or in other words, not excluding anyone, not looking at someone and saying they don't deserve prayer. There are times when you despair of prayer, are there not? There are moments when we pray and we pray and we pray and we don't see the response or the change that we desire, and we despair many times of prayer because of that. That's human. That's a human reaction. Because we are so limited in our ability to see the spiritual world. And let me just tell you that I believe that prayer is probably the one activity that we involve ourselves in that I will consider it to be purely spiritual in nature. All right, there are other things that have a spiritual aspect to them. As I stand before you today, I'm preaching, trying to proclaim the Word of God to you, and there's obviously a spiritual aspect to that, but I'm a human element in this. I'm a human instrument trying to help you understand these things, try to proclaim these things, encourage you to these things. So there's an element that's not so directly in the spiritual world. But when you bow your knees, just you and God together speaking, there's just nothing there that's not spiritual. Now, you can do it in a formality. You can say words without having them come from your heart, without them being something that you really intend and that you mean. And you can do that. There are a lot of things that are called prayers. People recite prayers, things that they've memorized, and they sound good maybe, and sometimes they may have good content. But it gets to a place where we're doing what Jesus said you're not supposed to do. When he said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, don't use vain repetitions. We're not supposed to pray like the religious people and just say things over and over and over just because they sound good. A lot of places will pray the Lord's Prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer. And obviously that comes directly from Scripture. Can't be a bad thing. Can't even be a bad thing to recite. But if you're not praying that, then you're just doing some sort of recitation. It's not prayer. But when you get down on your knees before God, and that may only be symbolic because your knees don't hold out anymore, I understand. But still, the attitude is an attitude of humbleness, humility before God. And if your heart is bowed before God, and you're pouring your heart out to Him, and you're making requests to Him, you're supplicating Him for other people's needs, you're praying to Him for other people's needs, you're making intercessions for other people, and you're also praying for what you yourself need, and you're giving thanks during that, then you're doing something that is purely spiritual in nature. Now, why do I bring it up that way? Because I will tell you that our enemies in this battle, in this warfare, this thing that we are soldiers, our enemies are also spiritual enemies, are they not? We have our carnal flesh, but that is our enemy in the spiritual realm. Satan is our enemy in the spiritual realm. The system of the world around us is a spiritual thing. It is led by evil. It is led by things that are contrary to God and His will and His word. And so all of these battles come to us in a spiritual realm. So if we're going to combat these things, we need to step into the spiritual realm as well. We need to make sure that we do battle on the correct field. What's the point of knowing that there's a battle going on over here in Lancaster, and I'm supposed to be in it, but I'll just stay here and wait and see if anything happens around here. I'm prepared. I have my weapon. I have my ammunition. I have my armor. I have all these things ready, but the battle is over there, and I'm afraid to go there. I'll just wait. I won't say that, but I'll just wait here and see if any of that trickles over this way. No, your battlefield, the battlefield that is upon you, is a spiritual battle. Understand that. If you're trying to fight it with the wrong weaponry, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be discouraged. If you're trying to fight it in the wrong field of battle, you're also going to be discouraged. You're going to be over here flailing in your own flesh and in your own energy when there is a spiritual place you should be. And that is humbly bowed before the one who can help you win this battle. That's why I say it's a purely spiritual place. Let me ask you this. Now, don't answer again. I say that a lot, but I just want you to think about this, all right? Can you imagine being in communion with God in prayer? And, actually there, before the throne of God, making supplications and thanksgiving toward God and all these things, and committing a sin at that moment. Can you imagine doing that, sinning at that moment? Those things are just exclusive one of the other, aren't they? You might break off your prayer because you have some sort of thought you shouldn't have that is a sinful thought, but that prayer, the prayer time is over when that happens. You're doing one or you're doing the other. You see, so prayer is such a spiritual thing and such a powerful tool in the soldier's armament. So we're to do that. We're to pray always. And then again, that it is our confidence in that we really believe in it. And we only prove that we believe in it by doing it. You can tell me all you want. I can state all that I want, that I believe in prayer. But if I don't practice it, then I'm just saying words. I mean, folks, we're there a lot of times. Now, we know we're in a battle, and we know that we have a job to do, and we need to start in the right place, the place of spiritual power. We have a commission. Through all of this, we have the soldier's commitment and the saint's confidence and all of these things that we have. And we also know that the church has been commissioned to do something. The only time we really get on our knees to pray, I've made this comment before, the only time we really pray is when we understand how much we need God. It really is. Now, we've been commissioned as a church, as one of many churches, but we're the one that's here. We're the one that's right here in this place. If you believe that this church exists because God wants a church right here and wants this church right here, then you understand that this church has been commissioned of God to be here for a specific purpose. If you really believe that and you understand how desperately spiritual the battle is, then you need to get on your knees and pray for the commission of this church and for those of us who will participate in it. That may be the only participation you're able to do. I doubt it, but it may be. But let me tell you something. That seems to be our general attitude about prayer, is when I've done everything else that I can do, and I'm guilty of this many times. I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I've talked till I'm blue in the face, and I've tried this method and that method, and then you come to a certain point, you go, well, I guess the only thing left is to pray. Upside down, isn't it? It's just absolutely upside down. We should have started there. We should have recognized where the battlefield was and jumped into it, which is the world of the Spirit. Now, you may not believe that the world of the Spirit exists. You don't see it. I understand that. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus was having a hard time with this stuff. He was a religious leader of the Jews. He was a rabbi, he was all those things, but he was having a hard time getting this whole concept of being born again. This didn't make sense to him. And Jesus tried to help him understand that this is a spiritual thing. And one of the examples that he used, you'll remember, he used the wind, did he not? He said, I'm telling you things that are spiritual here, Nicodemus. You remember how he talked about the wind, it blows wherever it wants to? You don't see it. You don't. Have you ever seen the wind? Tell me you have. I wouldn't know. I felt like I was seeing it a few times, to be honest. I've been in some strong windstorms. I mean, especially out in the Azores Islands, man, out there in the middle of the North Atlantic on a little bitty island, nothing but ocean all around you, deep, deep, some of the deepest oceans in the world all around us. And sometimes those winds would come through. There were times when we would have a hurricane come through, and it was a relief. The wind died down. I'm not joking. They would tell us, there's a hurricane coming, prepare. And we would prepare, and all of a sudden, oh, that's not so bad. It was worse yesterday before the hurricane came. Because you just have those straight-line winds just cranking out across the Atlantic Ocean, nothing to stop them. And I've not always been this big, all right, but I've been big for a while, okay? And there have been days that I've stood on the coastline there and leaned into the wind to the point where I was maybe about this kind of an angle into the wind. And that was the only way I could stand. It was blowing that hard. I literally, now this is not me making this up. Sounds like a good story. But when I was there in the Air Force, I worked in the bottom of the control tower. We had to evacuate sometimes because the wind got so bad they were afraid it would topple that thing over. But we would be in there, and they had the wind bird up on the top as a wind indicator. That thing would spin around and get the speed, and it would read it down into the radar room, the RAPCON. And as that thing was going around up there, we would evacuate. As it got to a certain point, the guys over there would say, hey, we hit 80-mile-an-hour winds. You better get out. So we would get out, and we would go across the parking area and go into the RAPCON, and we would go over there, and just for fun, we would watch the meter, okay? And we would see that thing come up and down and up and down, and sometimes it would just keep going up higher every time. It hit 80, it would hit 85, it would hit 90, and the meter went up to 130 miles an hour. Yeah, it pegged a couple of times. You would see it go up there and hit and go, thum, stick. And then pretty soon, not very long, it would go back to zero. And then we knew we had to go try to find the wind bird because it had flown away. So I know what wind is like. And you would swear sometimes in that kind of wind. You would walk out in it and you're feeling it so intensely and you're seeing the effects of it. Picked a friend of mine up, one of the guys I worked with, picked him up one time, threw him into a fence. If there wasn't a fence there, he'd have been gone down over the hill. But he was a little bitty guy. But that's, you know, I saw that happen. I saw the effects of the wind. I saw where the wind bird was way down the flight line, you know, because the wind, the effects of the wind. But I never saw the wind. I never saw the wind. I've seen the Spirit of God do a lot of things, lots of things. I know He's real. I know He's real. I forget sometimes because I don't see Him. I can't see Him. And that's what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. You know that the wind blows because you can see what it does, but you don't see it. And it does what it wants. It goes where it wills. The Spirit of God is that way, He said. And on the day of Pentecost, the room was filled with the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. And the Holy Spirit of God came down upon that body of believers. And they began to go out and speak in the name of Jesus Christ in great and powerful ways. They were commissioned at that point on the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts chapter 2 if you need to read about it. They were there. They were in one accord. They were praying together. They were waiting for God to do something because Jesus had told them to. In Acts chapter 1, as he's preparing to leave, Jesus told him, go into Jerusalem to such and such a place, and you wait there because the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming. They were obedient, even when it was time to just sit and just fellowship and to pray. The Bible says they were praying. They were in one accord. They were united in their desire to serve God, but they were kind of stopped. Sort of feels like COVID. In a way, you know, it might feel to some of you like being without a pastor, which is not, of course, you still have a church without a pastor, but there are certain things that may not happen. And you might feel that way a lot now. You come out of that, you even got a pastor now, and yet COVID is all over us, and now we've got the shutdown of things, and what are we going to do? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I see some things that look positive. I see other things that look negative. I don't know where it's all going to go, but I know who does know. And I know that even when we're shut down, even when we're stopped, even when we're waiting, we're not really still because we're still on the battlefield of the spiritual. We're still applying the commission the Lord gave us to what we're doing. And if we don't can't do anything else, you know, if we just can't do anything else, well, I guess we can pray. I know sometimes we have to do things and we have to try things and we have to step out and we have to work and all of those kinds of things. But wow, shouldn't we consider that the first step ought to be in our commission, our first step ought to be to pray. We still pray for those who are falling around us. There are so many who are falling around us. There are so many who are leaving the true faith. I don't follow a whole lot of it. I don't work at following a whole lot of it. But I do hear of men here and there who've left the faith. I know of some personally. I don't know. You know, I can't tell you if they were ever truly believers or not. Only God knows those kinds of things. But I hear about these ones who've preached the gospel faithfully and then all of a sudden they're not. I heard about one recently, and I don't know him, but he's apparently a big name. I won't mention the name, but he apparently was a big name around the world preaching in fundamental circles and things, and all of a sudden he's headed towards Catholicism somehow. I don't understand how that happens. But if he's truly a child of God, we need to pray for him. And we certainly need to pray that his actions and his changes don't hurt too many people, at the very least. When we know about these things, you don't need to pray for him because you don't know him. But those who would know should pray for him, should pray that this not be the case. You need to pray for me. You need to pray strongly that I never fall into that category myself. That would be harmful for the church. It just would. If I were to fall into doctrinal error all of a sudden and start heading off into some new ideas and things, I'm not talking about things that we understand that we're not, you know, they're not fundamentally they're important. Everything in the Bible is important, but we can have some disagreements over some things. You know, we can. Issues and practices and those kinds of things. But I'm talking about if I were to divert from the fundamental doctrines of the faith, if I were to divert from the fact that salvation is by grace alone through faith. I mean, you need to pray that never happens. I don't believe it ever will, but you need to pray for me in that sense, that never happens, that those in the leadership in the church never go down that road. Pray for all men, all categories of men. You need to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't it a discouragement when one of us, leaves and has changes their doctrine and says, no, I don't believe in that stuff anymore. Again, I'm not talking about the little things. I'm not talking about the preferences. I'm talking about fundamental truths of the Bible. We need to pray for all men. We need to, of course, pray for those who are in authority over us. We've talked about that. And the saints' confidence, of course, is that God hears us. If we don't have that confidence, then we're not going to go through this process. We're not going to be bothered to get on our knees before God. Now, our passage leads us on here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we have to be super careful here about our interpretation. Okay? Do you want a peaceful life? Yes, you do. You don't have to even answer me. I can look on your faces. Every one of you wants a peaceful life. That's not really what he's talking about here, that you have life the way you want it. I mean, sort of in there, but that's not exactly what the sense of this passage is here. If you just took this verse by itself, you'd be going around making your prayer like, God, make sure everything's okay for me. Make sure that nobody's bothering me. Make sure that nobody's messing with my peace, you know, because I need my peace. I need to have a calm life. I don't need people attacking me. You know, there's a problem with that kind of prayer. Because Jesus already said, in this world you shall have trials. You're going to have problems in this life. If you haven't had them yet, just wait a little bit longer. They're coming. So you're going to tell me that this passage means that I need to pray that my life will just be peaceful and calm and everything will go my way. That's not good. That's not compatible with the rest of Scripture, and it's not compatible with the rest of the passage that we're finding here. There is a kind of praying here. Obviously, these prayers are to be made for all of this so that, he says, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, before we move on, and you're going to see more in just a moment in the next verses, you're going to see a little bit more about how this develops. But even right here, the fact that it continues from the first phrase, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Good start. We like that. And then he says, in all godliness and honesty. Now, those things add to what we're praying for and why we're praying that these things will happen. There needs to be a certain kind of peace, all right? There needs to be a certain certain kind of quiet, or in other words, there needs to be conditions. There need to be conditions for the next things to happen. That's what he's saying here that we need to pray about. All these prayers that we've said we're going to do, all these prayers that we've talked about are leading into something. They're leading into an atmosphere with it, around us, if at all possible. We pray for that. But above all, an atmosphere within us that is one of peace, that is one of quietness, that is one of acceptance of what God brings into our lives. And then he goes on to say that these things, this peace and quietness, quiet and peaceable life, can bring us to godliness and holiness. Now, godliness is one of those things that it should be the easiest thing in the world to define. And yet people seem to confuse it. It really does mean being like God. All right? So the result of these prayers is to be that my attitude is turned around from what it normally would be, because honestly, my attitude would normally be, God, give me peace. God, give me a tranquil, nice life, because that's what I want. Okay? That would be my normal prayer. But the issue here is that there is a bigger issue, and that is to lead people to Christ. That is the commission that we have been given. Let's read on here. I want you to see this. The godliness, the honesty, the emphasis on truth is what honesty really means here. And that applies, it goes beyond just telling the truth and not telling lies and that kind of thing. It's an emphasis on the truth. And we're going to talk about the truth here in just a moment. But first of all, I want you to see this. All of this is in the same context with verse 3. This continues. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. All of this that I've said is something God wants, he says. And then he says in verse 4, he brings it to this point. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's your honesty again, the truth again. God wills, he desires, he wants that all should be saved. All of this we've been saying in chapter 2, and that hearkening back to chapter 1, is leading up to this fundamental truth here and this commission that the Lord has given to us as a church and as individuals. That is that we do our part in seeing his will accomplished, that all men might be saved. What are we talking about? Saved, first of all. We use the word a lot, and honestly, the Bible doesn't use it a whole lot. It does use it. Obviously, here's one of those places. It does use it here, and it uses it here in a specific context as well. If we just took the word saved from the original and all of this, and of course, even in our language, you'd get a variety of things that it could mean. It could mean saved from having a terrible life. We could, you know, interpret it that way if we didn't see it in the rest of its context. Oh, I'm going to pray for a peaceful, quiet life so that I can be saved from any tribulation. That's obviously not the way it works, is it? Jesus said we're going to have that, so we're going to have that. That's simple enough. So what are we talking about saved here? We're talking about that which is going to be explained even further through this. We're talking about that process whereby a person receives eternal life. They are saved from the condemnation of God, and they are saved unto what we call eternal life and the new birth. All these things are wrapped up in this concept of being saved. Romans 10, we won't go there for time's sake today. You should know Romans 10 very well, but there's a whole lot in there that's talking about this process of salvation, and it does use the term saved as well. All right? If you don't know what it means, go there and look through Romans 10 very carefully, and you'll get a good context for this. Now, there are many paths, as we can see here, there are many paths that may lead one to Christ. I hope nobody's scared by what I said there. There are many, have you ever heard these people? I heard one on the radio this morning on my way here who was talking about so many roads leading to God. Well, in a sense, I guess. And you know, and that's kind of what I'm saying here. There are many paths that may lead one to Christ. In other words, you may hear about Christ from one of many different sources. We talked about this in Sunday school, how that I believe strongly that personal evangelism is the most effective, is the best way, the most grounded in Scripture way to evangelize people. However, that doesn't mean somebody else is going to get it that way. They may hear it on the radio. You know, that may be the path that takes someone to Christ, to the knowledge of Christ, is that they hear a message about Christ on the radio. Wonderful. I had a friend in this is way back in the military again. His wife was a believer. She was in our church. This man was a good man. We got along really well, but he was not saved. He did not have eternal life, and he didn't want anything to do with those discussions. We could talk about anything else. He would even come to church. It was one of those kind of strange situations where the wife had told him before they got married, "I'm a believer, I go to church, and if you're going to be married to me, you got to go to church with me." Well, he was infatuated, you know, as us men get. He was all Twitter-pated with her and all that. And he said, okay. And he did. He went to church with her faithfully. And he heard the gospel over and over and over and over. I know of 2 years where if he missed a service, it was because he was sick. And I know that he heard the gospel week after week after week for 2 years. Never got saved. Now, if you're going to get saved, wouldn't that be the place? Wouldn't that be the way? You know, wouldn't that be the time? You're in church, you're hearing the gospel again. Wouldn't you get saved then? I got a call from him one day after a couple of years of this. I mean, I wasn't pastor or anything, but we were friends, like I said. And he called me and he said, "Hey, can you come over?" Sure. Small place, we're on a little island, you know. So I jumped in my car, had some time, went over there, walked in. I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I just got saved." Now, you know, I didn't say this, but, you know, it's like, it's Tuesday. You know, it was kind of in my mind. You can't get saved on Tuesday. You were just in church on Sunday. Why didn't you get saved then? You know, I didn't say any of that, but these kind of weird thoughts kind of came through my mind, you know. It's Tuesday. You can't get saved. I said, "Tell me what happened." He said, "Strangest thing. I was walking by the living room area here and looked down on the coffee table, and there was a Bible. My wife leaves a Bible around sometimes." And he said, "It usually doesn't mean a thing to me. But for some reason, I sat down and opened it up." I said, "Just wherever it fell open?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Where did it fall open?" "John chapter 3. He said, "I started reading," and he said, "It was the clearest thing to me I ever saw in my life. I never saw it that way before." Now, I'm still doubtful, I'll be honest with you. I'm still skeptical because I'm kind of that way, you know. I said, "Well, what did you get out of it?" "Man, he preached the gospel to me all of a sudden there, like right down the line. You got to be born again. If you're not born again, you don't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it." You know what I mean? He just went right down through it. And I said, "And you're born again?" He said, "I am." Yeah. He got busy in the church. He didn't just come and sit. No, he was busy. He was working. He was getting out there witnessing to other people because it became real to him. Well, that's why I'm saying there are different paths that might lead you to Christ. There are different ways that God can use to get the gospel to you, and all of them are perfectly fine. But let me just help you understand this one thing. Jesus, is the only path that leads to the Father. Now, you can get to Jesus a million different ways or find out about him, whatever you want to say, however you want to put it. But Jesus declared in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," and it means women too, you know that, right? "No person comes to the Father but by me." Now, if you hear someone preaching that there are many ways to hear about Christ, fine. But if you hear someone say there are many roads that can lead you to God, liar. Either Jesus is a liar or that man is a liar. I'm going with Jesus on this. I'm going with God in human flesh. that he is the one. Speaking of thanksgiving, right? We're to give thanksgiving in our prayers, to be a part of our prayer, thanksgiving for all men. Is it not something to thank God about that his grace is able to save anyone? Is it not something to give thanks to God for that he has made provision for sins, the sins of the whole world? Is it not something to be thankful for that Jesus Christ will, that God the Father will, and that doesn't mean it's going to happen, that's a desire word. They desire, they will, they want all men to be saved. That is to give thanks for. But then we have to be careful where this goes. It's not one of those things where I just make some sort of statement, you know, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be one of those born-again people. I'm going to join this church because they believe that stuff, and so I'll be okay. Look at the rest of the verse. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you know anything about the Greek language, especially the Koine Greek, the old Greek stuff that the Bible was written in, the New Testament was written in, you'll understand that there are different words that talk about knowing things. This one that's used here is very specific in the Greek language. It means experientially. You know something, excuse me, not just intellectually, but something you know from experience. You've tasted this. You've touched this. You've experienced this yourself personally. And that's what he ties together here with the being saved. The knowledge of the truth. It's not just good enough to know the truth. In order to be saved, you must know the truth. It must become a part of you. You must accept it. We use that word a lot, right? You must accept it. John chapter 1 tells us that the people who were supposedly God's people, the Jews, didn't accept him. They rejected him. But then it tells us, I'm going to read it. I'll mess it up. I know it perfectly well. John chapter 1. I want to get the words right, though. Get my light, my eyes on here. He came unto his own, verse 11, his own received him not. But as many as received him, there's that concept of receiving, knowing something in an intimate way. As many as received him, to them, the ones that received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. As many as believed on his name. There's the belief. It's not just here. There's the acceptance. There's the knowledge. There's all these things. There's the receiving. And all of these things are experiential. These things are things that have to be real to us. They can't just be intellectual thought. I also heard someone earlier, I listened to a lot of radio. I heard someone on the radio earlier this week talking about how they came to Christ. And again, I don't know, but there were some strange ideas going on in there. But the idea of coming to Christ for this person had the idea of somebody showed him by reasonable argument that Christianity had to be the truth. Now, I hope that that was one of those paths that led this man to an experiential knowledge of Christ. I hope so. But when somebody says things like that, I have these alarm bells going off in my head. And are they just intellectually saying this makes sense? I don't know. Again, if it took him from there, that's a good place to start, intellectually understanding it. But that's a big step from there to intimate knowledge, to actual experiential knowledge. And according to our text and according to all of this other, we can be thankful that there is a mediator. There is one who stepped in between God and man because there was a barrier called sin. Not called not understanding the words. Not called not intellectually getting it. The barrier is called my sin that stood between me and God. Back in our passage, he says, who will have all men to come to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God. There is only one. There is one God. Very good. And one mediator. The man Christ Jesus. There's only one God. I mean, there's a bunch of false gods. There's a bunch of demons running around you can call them God with a little G. People worship them, so in that sense, you call them gods. But there's only one real, true, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Jehovah is his name. He's the only one. And there's only one mediator, too. But praise God, there is one. Praise God, we're not left without a go-between. We're not left without someone who bridges that gap between me and God over my sin, that takes away my sin and allows me to belong to God. Thank God there is one mediator, but there is only one. There is only one. That's why we have this one message. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Why is it emphasized there, the man, Christ Jesus? Because it had to be that way, didn't it? By man, sin came into the world, Romans tells us. And by one man, sin was taken care of as well. It had to be a man in the plan of God. But he had to be more than a man. He had to be God in the flesh. That's what we talk about with Christmas, Advent, whatever you want to call it. We talk about a time when the eternal God steps down out of heaven to be born as one of us, to become our mediator, to be able to reach us in our humanity and still reach God the Father in his deity at the same time. What a miracle. What a beautiful thing that is. There is one message that saves, and that is the message of the one mediator between God, the one God, and man, all men, that God would have to come to the knowledge of the truth. He gave himself, verse 6 tells us, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We'll talk a little bit more about that testimony of him next week. Our testimony of him, the Word's testimony of some different facets of that verse there, talking about the testimony. But understand this from this, and just take this for now. You probably know that Jesus probably wasn't born on the 25th of December. Okay, you probably already know that. And I know all of the reasons why it's celebrated at that time. And I don't fight over it too much. I just don't make a big deal out of it either. But the fact is that whatever time it was, whatever day it was, whatever month it was, whatever season it was in God's perfect timing in due season. In due time. Take this from now. Take this as you think about this Christmas season, as you think about the birth of Christ, as you think about the Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to dwell with us. As you think about that, just remember this. God's timing is always right. That's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's a time of waiting, as the church and Jerusalem had to wait for the day of Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a time to get up and march. And sometimes we're reluctant because we don't feel prepared yet for it. But it's always time to be on our knees in prayer saying, "Thy will be done." Your timing, Father, also help me to accept. It's one of the hardest things for us. But as you picture the birth of Christ and all that went about for the prophecies to be fulfilled and for the timing and the people and the situations and everything to come together at that moment. Remember that. Remember that when you're disturbed and when you're concerned and when you're not sure of what's going on in your life and you may doubt and say, "God, this can't be your timing. This can't be right." God's timing is always right. It's perfect. Trust me, this is hard for me. This is hard for me. But believe me, because the Word says it, Jesus came at the right time to do the right thing, and he's doing it. If you don't know for sure, I don't mean up here in your head with some sort of intellectual, "I get it, Christianity, this, Jesus, this. That's not enough. You must accept it. You must receive it. It must become experiential to you for you to be born again. It's a real spiritual transaction. If you haven't done that, if you haven't allowed God to do that to you, please come talk to me. As soon as we're done here this morning, I'll spend some time and talk to you, with you about knowing for sure that you understand this and that you experience this in your own life, because you can. It's God's will. He did everything to make it happen except your part, which is simply to receive it, to bow before him and say, okay, I get it. I can't do it. Save me. If you haven't done that, please come and talk to me about that. We're going to have a song in just a moment. If you'd come, I'm going to sing one more of our hymns. And I don't know if Jay's going to be here for it. No, I'm going to lead it anyway. And as we're preparing for this song, I would like to